This was the 28th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired December 25th, 1994. King Benjamin's address was discussed again due to its great importance.
On Book of Mormon Radio today, we'll just be continuing on with King Benjamin's addresses. As we played the two previous commentaries on King Benjamin's address, I don't really feel like we need to go back to that. So we're going to try and have our complete program for 2 hours today, and that means that you can call in. If you were already tuned in, you'll notice that we were already trying to test the telephone line so we can get a little bit better contact and hear you. We get a little bit of feedback when we turn it up loud enough for you to be heard real well out on the radio. But nonetheless, if you want to call in and talk to us on Book of Mormon Radio or say whatever you feel like today on Christmas Day, it'll be fine with us. We're going to go ahead with the King Benjamin address today, and we're going to do that again next week, because it's so important, and as long as this is the Christmas season that people want to be more focused on Christ, that's the last address in the Book of Mormon before the Savior's coming, where someone was trying to talk the people into coming unto Christ, and he had a great effect on these people, and they themselves could see that. Now, the thing again that we have to understand about the King Benjamin address is that he is the king. He's their government leader, and he's their church leader, and he's trying to talk the people into coming unto Christ. You see, if you want to follow a king, they were under the king organization, which is an Aaronic order, which is the same as the Mosaic law. And what it meant was because men couldn't come to Christ themselves, they had an intermediary and they had a king. And the main purpose of the king was to be their protector, and they looked at him as a protector rather than them looking at Jesus Christ to be their protector. But the thing was, this king was a great protector to them. So therefore, any time that you want any kind of a man to be between you and Christ, that's allowed, and you can go to the Savior and ask for that, because you feel that you don't have the strength, but you best go to the Lord and make it clear to Him that you want men who themselves are in contact with the Lord and who are talking with the Lord. And the key thing here, the thing is that one of the fruits that you'll know that they are in contact with the Lord, and that the Lord has chosen them and agreed to have them be your intermediary, is that they will be a great protector of you. And that's kind of what goes on with King Benjamin. But you notice today, even though we have men all over, whether they're in government, in churches, or where, claiming that you're to listen to them, and that they're to be your leader, and that they're to tell you what to do, but they never really offer you or give you any of this protection that they talk about. And neither do we receive any of the progression, and neither do we receive any of the prosperity that we would expect to get from Christ. And notice here that because the people served Christ and in the Mosaic order, which again was a lower order, then they were prospered, and as a people and as a whole nation, they were prospered. But again, what was going on in this address? Well, during this address, King Benjamin was calling to the people, saying that even in that order, if at any time you can go directly to Christ and have your personal relationship with Him, that's what He wants. And any leader that was truly called of God, they would always tell you, any time you can bypass me and go to Christ, that would be a better thing. And why would they be so excited about telling you to do that? The reason is, you take the responsibility off of their back. They no longer are responsible for you, and they tire in being responsible for you. And you understand that? To them, it's just a responsibility. They're not real thrilled about being a leader. They're interested in their own progression. They're interested in serving the Lord, and they know that when they serve the Lord and as being, if you want to call it, as being your leader, they have the experiences that they can have growth, but all they get out of it is their own personal growth, and it's hard for them. And it's hard for them to be responsible for you, and they worry about their own failure and whether or not that they have the faith themselves in Christ, not only for themselves but enough to be shared for you, that they can be your leader, and that they can then do those things that guarantee your protection, and then your prosperity, and they teach you properly that you would then prosper, and then also that they in fact see your progression and that they encourage you in your progression. But the point is, can you see that great responsibility? And any man that was not harboring under the concept of ego and pride would always be telling you, yes, I want you to go under Christ so that responsibility is off me. And not only that, if you'd go under Christ, you'd be a great support to me, you'd be a great teacher to the people, and you'd be helpful to me, you see. And so therefore he not only would not be responsible for you, but by you going to Christ, you could help him with the others, and you'd even take off more responsibility. So all of them all the leaders, starting with Nephi, now all the way to King Benjamin, always were calling the people to go to Christ because they knew that they themselves did not have the power to progress and prosper and protect you. So therefore, all they had was they could go to the Lord and get up from the Lord. You see? And so they could, and that was a constant faith-growing thing for them. And the Lord never let them down. But again, that's what you have to judge by today. I don't care who your leaders are and where they are at, on whether or not are they always telling you to go to the Lord so that you to lose the responsibility. I don't care where in government. Why aren't we going to telling all the welfare people, teaching them of Christ, so that Christ can take the responsibility for them? You do it. That's it. And that's the factual thing that occurs from our faith in Christ, is we see Him actually do this for other people, and we lose the responsibility. But see, men who like power, gain, and glory, they want, you know, they don't take responsibility. They just want the power, gain, and glory. And so they'll tell you to come unto them and do what they say. And then they jealously, and that's the key, they jealously guard that power. And they start telling you that you need to come unto them. They start telling you things like, we're the only true church, and you must do what we say. Because they're jealously guarding that power, that position. They start telling you, we're the most powerful government, and citizenship in our country is the most important because we take care of you and no one else gets taken care of like we take care of you. You see? They're always doing this way to jealously guard their position. And to them, what is their power? They recognize what power is. Satan knows what power is. Power is the control of other men. And the power only comes if the people that are being governed obey. God only has power because all the spirits of intelligence in heaven obey Him. And so what's the big difference? The big difference is God and Jesus Christ love you, and they want to help you, and they want you to grow. And they don't. And they would. They're more than happy if there were other gods to do this. They'd share anything. They're only interested in watching you grow. The difference is that. Men or Satan, they don't love you, and they jealously guard that power, and they want more of it, and they think more of it's going to make them more happy. You see, and so their love is in the power; it's not in you. The meaning of the power that comes because all the intelligence obey God has no meaning to him. It only has meaning to him is if them obeying his commands results in their continued growth in love, so that there is an internal growth in love. That's all he wants. You start to see these two sides. And is a man true? And if men are truly of the Lord, it's not just a responsibility. The Lord's teaching them to love you, and when they love you, they're not gonna try and dominate you, and they don't tell you to do what they say just for the power of it, and they don't tell you to pay them money, whether it's to the government or to churches, just so that you can build up that organization so that it makes them bigger and bigger. They could care less about any of your money, any of the power that you give them, any of the praise that you give them. And not only that, they're more than willing to give you all the freedom you can. The Lord put us here on this earth. We left Him. And He wants us, and this whole concept of this life is a time of probation for us to learn how to return to Him. See, make up our own minds. Do we want to return to His love, or do we want power, gain, and glory? Which side do we want? Do we believe in complete freedom, and not only believe in it, do we see what freedom is in our own hearts and desire freedom for all men? Or or do we think that everybody needs to be controlled? And we come to this life. But see, the point was, he said it, sent us here away from him to have these experiences. So why would any organization be so demanding and press so much fear to make you, to ensure that you were part of that organization? Why would it do that? If you were part of the kingdom of God and you left it, that's what God did. He'd go out and find out that you do want to return. So any organization that was truly of God, they wouldn't care if you was in that organization. If you said, "Well, I think I'm going to go try something else," they'd say, "Well, go," because they'd know that then it'd be a good experience for you. They wouldn't be worried so much that you had left. These things called like memberships and so forth wouldn't make any sense, because they would want you to have your free choice, and they'd want to make sure that it was your free choice. Understand, when you go back to heaven, it's because of your choice. That's what this probation's about. That's what it's all a probation on, what choice you'll make, and do you really want to return to God, and at what level. And as I said, at the lowest level, no matter what your life is, if you want to live with the Lord for eternity, He will accept you on His terms. But if you've chosen force and control throughout this life, you'll choose it in the next life. And so He'll say to you, "Well, you will, but it'll be under the condition that you can't exercise those powers. You will be not allowed to be around the other beings, but you'll do that. You'll be around your own kind, and there'll be constraints put upon you, so that you can't use force and control." Aren't they being force and controlled? Yes, they are. On what condition? Theirs. Their choice. Their free choice. They choose it and say yes, because nonetheless, I'll take anything I can to have any degree of love that I can receive from the Savior for eternity. And the Savior's more than willing to do that. Sure, and so is everyone else in heaven. Because no one wants to see someone going off out into outer darkness, which is just nothing but hate and anger. So nonetheless, this is what's going on. I think it's important to try and keep this in mind, what he's doing, and try and keep in your clear mind who King Benjamin is. He's about the one of the last kings, and we got King Messiah again, but one of the last kings, just as a plain person who works with his own hands for his own support, and has nothing but love for his people. And he also knows, what does he know? No matter how well he follows the Lord, no matter how well he helps the people, they will get greater growth, greater prosperity, greater help, greater protection if what? They go to the Lord themselves. Later on in the Book of Mormon, we see the contrast and the great differences. And the great difference is that if you go to the Lord yourself, like the people that listened to Alma went to the waters of the Mormon, and then they were put into oppression. When they left, then the Lord came to them and says, "Okay, the armies are coming after you. So what I want you to do is get up in the morning and get out of there, and I'll take care of the armies." You see, and they took off. But they did not get to see what the Lord did to that army. We're never told, and it's none of our business. We don't ever care. The Lord took care of it. So because the people all went to the Lord themselves, then that's the level of protection you get. You never see the armies. And isn't that what he said? If the people would always turn to the Lord, the Lamanites would never, ever come. But see, we're in a time throughout this Book of Mormon, we're with the people who won't follow the Lord in general, so they have to constantly receive the Lamanites to stir them up in remembrance of the Lord. And when they have to remember the Lord and say, "Yes, well, we really are in this life to try and learn something, Lord, what should we do, King Benjamin?" They listen more to their teachers and they do a little bit better. The Lord says, "Okay, you're working on it, so I'll let you be conquerors over let you prevail against your enemies, the Lamanites." But the Lamanites have to keep coming. See, you got to understand that. So this is a lower level time. We're constantly talking about a people who are living the law of Moses, who we call it a Aaronic order or a lesser order. They're an order of not following the Lord. And that is fine, as long as you clearly understand that. And it hurts people's pride today. And later on in the Book of Mormon, hurt their pride. They don't want it. They want it. See, later on, by the end of the Book of Mormon, they believed that they didn't have any kings then. They just had judges and all that, and that every man was supposed to go to the Lord themselves. But then they turned around and they built up an organization that had layers in it, just like all of our, whether it's government, business, and churches today, had all these layers. And that you really didn't exactly come under go to Christ, but they wanted to believe they were in a higher order. And all I'm saying is it the same today? You see, King Benjamin tells them clearly, I want you to go to Christ. You go to Christ. You don't have to, and listen to what we're teaching you. What are we teaching you? We're teaching you to go to Christ personally. But if you don't, if you listen to me and you live as a people, and you live as a people who have to be taught by other men and so forth, then it will be a lesser order, and we'll have to keep fighting the Lamanites. But what my point is people who people don't want to hear that that's a lesser order. Today, if you live in an order where you have church leaders, business leaders, or government leaders, and they're intermediaries for you, and they're to tell you what to do in your life, and that they control your life, you're living a lesser order. And again, because of pride, you don't want to hear that. Oh no, we're living the highest order. We live in the greatest country. We go to the only true church, and we work hard, and we work for the really best companies. Well, there's only one. What do we learn about the Book of Mormon about King Benjamin? King Benjamin is both the king and the religious leader. There is one, and people work with their own hands. They didn't have companies. Companies didn't bless them. Everybody prospered by it. All their each person's labors were blessed themselves. And that was when they had a lesser order. The higher order is when all people go unto Christ themselves. And they love their fellow man and their neighbor as themselves. And they're like one big family, and as a family, they're just always trying to help each other. There's no need for someone else to be looking at it and controlling everybody. So that's the setting here in about King Benjamin. Yeah, no, I'm only going through this to fill in the time in between your calls. At the end of the day, you can call in any time. The number is 356-3651, and you can call in and chat about King Benjamin's address or how it's going today, and or even tell me how well your Christmas day is going. But nonetheless, I feel it's important to continue on King Benjamin's address to try and understand and get the point that you need to come unto Christ and see what he's all talking about here, and how he constantly keeps repeating to you that you need to come unto Christ, and he goes on to explain how. I think we didn't get very far through this. Last time, but we were in chapter 4. We can look at some of the things in chapter 4 or go on. Again, I was hoping that some of you would have your feelings on Christ and have your feelings on following the Spirit and on having your feelings on what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. I want you to know that all of you can have the millennium now. And just because the millennium's here, that doesn't mean that your relationship with Jesus Christ all of a sudden gets good all of a sudden. You know, that's the whole purpose of the gospel that we've been taught, is that you have to grow. That Christ is there to progress you. And that progression is eternal. Forever. You're always progressing. And there is no automatic big deal that comes along that's going to change you. And you've been taught that throughout the days in religion, that there is no big thing. And especially, I guess I'm talking to those who have been raised in the Mormon environment, have been told and explained clearly about eternal progression, and how in the days of Joseph Smith, when he performed miracles to people, it didn't change him. And how frustrated do we look at when the New Testament, how frustrated Jesus Christ got when he would try and tell people to, when you heal people, and they just go right away. Then it didn't make them all an interest in the gospel. Remember the 10 lepers? One came back to thank him. The other 9 didn't even care to thank him. You know, they just, all they want to do is be healed of their leprosy. They didn't want to grow in this life. And they certainly didn't want to grow for eternity. I'm telling you right now, if you want to have your relationship with men for whatever reason, meaning that then you can have relationships with men, and you can have that for eternity. You see, if you want to live in an organization that men are your leader or other beings are your leaders, you'll have that. And let me tell you, when you go to heaven, you'll have other spirits rather than having a direct relation with Christ. Your relationship will be with other men as your intermediaries, your other spirits, who are not gods themselves, and so you'll always have these intermediaries for eternity. But that's a lesser kingdom. That's a lower kingdom. I don't know why people can't understand that. You don't follow men all through this life, and then all of a sudden you go on the other side of the veil, and you jump up into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You start it now, and then it continues to grow and grow for eternity. Just because Jesus Christ comes to this earth doesn't mean that all the people that are left into the millennium are all of a sudden going to have a relationship with Him. They have to build that relationship with Him. And they do that through the Spirit. Jesus Christ Himself knelt down and prayed when He came to the earth. Why? When He came after He'd been resurrected, He still prayed. Why did he do that? Because He's still working with the Spirit. He's still working with the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, if you want to call that, in the sense of the eternal Spirit being this universal desire for all intelligences to grow in love. And as I said, on the other side of the veil, that is more clear. Or as you grow stronger, it is more, as you get in tune with the Spirit, which is a growing thing, you can feel that entire desire of all intelligence, including yourself, to grow in love, and it's more easy for you to see and clear and identify how to do that. Because on the eternal side, that's just the law of physics, if you want. That's a physical law. And you can see what direction to go in. It's just like looking at a magnet and deciding which way is push and which way is pull. Which way is attraction, what repels. Love attracts, hate and anger repel. And it's very easy for you to see what we can do to make that form better. And it is based on faith and patience and growth of each element of all intelligence, anywhere you can to help it grow, and however you can add to it. However, you can help some other and how do you do that again? By your love of other intelligences, that makes them want to love back, and there's a growth. And the second way is then by teaching and understanding to know the truth of error and lies and evil and people's desires for evil, which is hate. And again, all power, gain, and glory is based on hate. Because why? Just based on esteem, because you want to be one above another. You want to be above those people. That's why you want the power, gain, and glory, to be above someone else. And what it really results in, and it always has resulted in, is you want to oppress the other person. You want to put them down. That's not love. Instead, you look at the other person and you freely want to teach them why they don't want those things and why those things cause things to repel. This is the eternal concept. This is what goes on for eternity. But again, you don't want to be part of that. Nonetheless, there's a growth of love in heaven for beings that we call just because man, especially men in lower, we call them lower kingdoms, you have to call them lower because that's how the people in the lower kingdoms view them. The people in the highest kingdom, they don't view it at all because they don't care to be esteemed at all. There's no value in being esteemed. All they're doing is expressing their love and being servants to the lower kingdoms. But the lower kingdoms can't even see that. They don't understand that. They don't see them being servants. They keep thinking, oh, they're the guys that are up there. They're the guys that have the power. They're the guys that have the greater freedom. But they're the ones also that they have that because they're constantly in the service of all other beings continually. And they actually even have the greater responsibility. And these are the kind of things that I'm trying to just give you a general concept of what it looks, what the purpose of all eternity is, and what's going on. And this, and the point still is you are, there's an eternal growth, and this growth never all of a sudden just occurs by someone just all of a sudden being there. Just all of a sudden, oh, I see it now. Just because you see something doesn't mean that you change your character and corrected those weaknesses that allow the lies of Satan to attract you. And again, your goal right now is to build your relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is a growing, growing, growing thing for all eternity. And then once you're in, you grow up in, you grow with other beings. But the point is just because the millennium comes, you're not all of a sudden that day going to be woken up and, oh, now you see it, now you got this relationship with the Savior. He's waiting right now for you to develop it right now. And you've got to work on it, and you've got to go there. And you just don't have a special day every year called Christmas, and then you have something special within that day. You have it continually, all the time. There is no special big deal excitement. An excitement thing comes of Satan. Love is very calm and very sweet. It's not a big exciting thing. And in fact, I don't know if you notice that, you know, sometimes when you get excited, you kind of get high and you kind of have an adrenaline flow and you don't feel like you want to come down. You want to keep that excitement going. But when you have love and when you have comfort of another being and you're with that other being, see, I guess the easiest is think of holding your child. When you hold a child, the child is nice and content and just wants to be there. Not jumping around getting all excited, but what happens when the kid starts jumping around on your lap and going nuts and getting all excited? Oh, this is a lot of fun. Or all of a sudden it's disruptive, you see. But the concept of being having a relationship with a Savior, it's just that way. You're His child, and He puts His arms around you, and it's very calm, and it's very nice, and it's very content. And that goes on for all the time. That's what the relationship is. And it's available to anyone. It's not based on. It's obviously not based on whether or not you have got your name in the right place and that you have done a whole bunch of administrative things. The Lord only allows those things to motivate men to do that. But it's obvious to you, if you have a relationship with the Savior at any level, any time you think about Him being your Father, you know that your Father is not trying to initiate you, not trying to put you make you jump through hoops. He's just trying to teach you. And any way He can teach you, He'll do it. To help you grow so that you can increase in your relationship with Him, just as you would with a child. You want that relationship to grow. And it is nothing is going to be all of a sudden. You don't walk up to another person that you've never met. You know, notice that when you walk up to a person that you say you've met him for the first time and say, "Gee, I think we're kindred spirits." You know in your heart that if you have an automatic great relationship and good feeling with another person that is really strong right off the bat, you don't ever think, "Oh, this is magic." You think you must have known them before in the pre-existent and you'd already grown together. And see, you know that relationships grow. It's a growing together. Now, again, isn't that obvious that you would have to have that same thing with Jesus Christ? You've got to have that same growth with Him. And you begin to see that. And if you were a good child, and you had a relationship with your father, and you liked it, and then you looked over there, and there was your brother that you loved also, and your brother was kind of being pushed away, you know, your brother didn't really want to participate in these things, and he's kind of always kind of sulking over there. Maybe he's always kind of ornery. You're thinking, I'd really like him to feel how good this feels. You want him to participate in it. You might go over to him and you show him some affection, or you play with him, and you do some things that make him a little happier. And you say, and you really ought to go over there and let mother or dad really show you how much affection they have, because they can show you even better than I can. The children haven't grown to have that same patience and weight that they can give comfort to the children. So they'd send John over there. They wouldn't be sitting there saying, "No, don't you ever go to dad. I don't want you ever go to the parents, because I'm here to tell you what to do. I'm here to show you how to do that. And the way you do that is you come down to my room, and I've got some things for you to fill out, and I want to put your name on some places, and I'm going to have to show you some signs and stuff. And this is how you do it. And if you do all that, then someday you'll be allowed to go see mother and dad like I do." that doesn't really, that really, you see the ridiculousness of that, and you see what, how frustrated Jesus Christ is, because that's what he sees us all doing. That's how he sees us acting. And we go after all these vain imaginations that he talked about earlier. That's what he sees, and that's what he calls them. They're so vain, and they're so ridiculous, and they're imagination. They're dreams, they're the dreams of children. Because anybody that was honest with their heart and understood the true relationship with the Savior, then it's clear and it's obvious. It's obvious and it's clear. Let's take a point of baptism. What the only reason you'd have it, the actual physical baptism? Meaning, what is baptism again? Baptism is a significance of being born. So, and I suppose it's possible you could be baptized and then be born again on the same day. But I view it that baptism is just where you make your first commitment to do as the Lord says and to come unto Him. And born again is when you finally, absolutely, actually realize that He's your Father. And that you actually have, therefore, completed, if you want, your baptism. Because, again, I don't believe, and I think it's very clear in Scripture, that never are you automatically, does something just happen? That all of a sudden you have this big old change. So just because you went down the water and you came back out of the water, that doesn't mean that now you're born of Christ. No, that's a process. That's a growing thing. And that's why it's slightly difficult. I will play with born again Christians. I mean, I play their game of saying the exact day that I felt I was born again and the exact day I was saved. So, again, saved is baptism, if you want. Born again is another thing in the equality. But all that means is you're saved the second day of the day that you turn your life over to Christ. Say, Lord, I want to come unto you. You receive a remission of your sins, which means, as we've seen here in King Benjamin's address, he said clearly, remission of your sins means that he takes responsibility for them. You turn them over to him. He's responsible. You do what he says. And then one day comes along and you're born again, which means you recognize that he's your Father. Does that mean it's over? No, it just means you go stronger and stronger in doing everything he says. You continue to seek his will. And they'll get stronger and stronger. But again, the point is, this is not all of a sudden some big miracle happens and some big excitement happens. And then all of a sudden, then you're changed. Even people who feel they've changed just mean they had a change in direction. They had a change in heart. But did that change in heart meant what? They had a change in heart that they would receive the Spirit of the Lord and do it and follow it. As it said down there in verse 10 in chapter 4, you got to believe and then you've got to do. And King Benjamin worried about these people, and he saw that these people, the people he was talking to, didn't quite understand, and they were having a problem. They were having a big high. They were having a big spiritual experience when they heard this, and they were feeling the love of Christ, but they wanted that excitement. Satan was kind of sneaking in there, turning it into excitement. And then they were also thinking, and this is all done. Now that I've got the Spirit of Christ with me, it'll always be there, and I'll always, and everything will be wonderful for me for all eternity. They weren't seeing the growth and the strengthening that was required. The Spirit of Christ will be with you all the time, but you still have to have some strengthening, and you get strengthening. Why? Because he withdraws. Satan comes in stronger, and comes in, maybe cause you to have depression and stuff, but you have to, if you want to say, you have to think about it harder, but you have to be clear in your mind, you have to search your mind, and you say, yes, I really want that Spirit of Christ back. Well, that's step one. That's a choice. That's the thing that's going to make you be saved, because you always do want him. But then as that withdraws, so you get stronger in your desire for that, and your understanding, no, I don't want to have anything that has to do with Satan. And it's a strengthening thing. And then it comes back, and the Spirit comes back stronger, gives you comfort. That's why it's called a comforter. And whether you have accepted Jesus Christ, or whether you're even being saved, he's working with every one of you doing that. That's why no one is going to hell until it has been clearly explained to them, and in the ways that they understand, meaning review of their life is reviewed, and they say, now this is what was happening. You see where the Lord was working with you. Now you see where you studied his thing. Now do you want to stay with the Lord and on his terms, or do you want to leave? You see, and you'll review that life and say, yeah, I'm seeing, no matter what it was, he was doing his best to teach me what love was. But I have these weaknesses in my character, and I didn't want to overcome them. And I suppose because weaknesses mean you just can't stop it, you won't be able to overcome them for all eternity. But nonetheless, you'll be put in a place where you can receive as much love as you can to the degree you can. Because the Lord loves all beings. I'm doing my best to talk to you by the Holy Ghost today and keep going. The weaknesses of the men are that we keep looking at clocks and seeing the time and seeing how many more hours you've got to continue to talk, and you get worried about it. But it is amazing if you just open up your mouth and talk by the Holy Ghost that there are things that the Lord wants to continually say to all of us. Things He wants to say to our heart. And I know that he wants you to open your heart to Him. He's trying to wake you up to these things, to these lies that you have in your heart. Meaning, pride makes you lie to yourself, and you don't want responsibility, and you don't want the responsibility to fall on the Spirit. You don't want to worry about being laughed at because you follow the Spirit, and it makes you look silly to other men. And none of that. You don't want to follow the Spirit, and you worry about making a mistake, and you'll make mistakes. That's the very purpose, the reason you follow the Spirit, is to make mistakes and see your weaknesses. You don't want to have your weaknesses exposed. You don't want to do any of those things. See, there's all these things. You don't want to do it. And so, what do? You lie to yourself that you don't have to, and you seek other ways. And you have that weakness. That weakness that you'll lie to yourself. I know that I have extreme problems with a lot of people, especially having to do with Book of Mormon Radio. When I preach this, they become annoyed. They become angry at it. What is life said to be angry about? If your life is going ahead and you're progressing ahead, all we talk about really today is the sweet love of Jesus and focusing on that. Why would that make someone angry? It makes them angry because they are in a degree of rebellion. They don't want to just have that simple personal relationship. They don't want to take on all that responsibility as they view it. And it does appear that way because Satan is always pressing us, always putting fear in our heart. So there's your first step, is getting rid of that fear. And you have to look in yourself and say, what do I really want? I want a relationship with the Lord. If the Lord says it is available and He's in charge and He has to prepare a way for any commandment He gives me, and He's told me to develop a relationship with Him, there must be a way prepared to do that. And whose responsibility is it to prepare the way? His. Your responsibility is to just keep trying and figure it out, and keep counseling with Him, and telling Him what problems you're having. Tell Him where you're going wrong, but you'll try to do it. But see, the focus there is, are you focusing on Him, and is He the thing that you focus on, or are you worried about a lot of other things? And then even when you are worried about Him, be honest, open, go to Him in prayer, and tell Him, this is my problem, and I want to overcome these problems. And again, you have to work on it. You keep working on it. So you keep counseling Him. You keep telling Him what your problems are. He'll come back and tell you how to work on it. You say, well, I don't really know. I'm not good at following the Spirit. Prepare the experiences for my life to teach me how to follow the Spirit. He'll do that. Go counsel with Him and tell Him what your weaknesses are. And He'll help you to do it. But the problem is, we don't want to make the attempt. Isn't that interesting? They use a word like that in Scripture, that men wouldn't make the attempt. And very few will even make the attempt because they're so afraid. And then then Satan gets a hold of them and starts telling them how wonderful they are and how great they are. And then they find out they're not even making the attempt. They get angry because that sounds like a weak person. And it is. It's a weak person that won't make that attempt. They certainly, and the more that Satan builds us up with our egos, the harder it is to make that attempt. Because what is the attempt? The first step of that attempt is to admit that you're full of weakness, and you want all that weakness strengthened. And so you have to humble yourself down, admit that you're full of weakness, and not in some modest way that really is a way of pride. See, modesty equals pride. I don't know if you've ever known that, but when people stand up there and they, oh yes, I'm so full of weakness, it's so that people look at them and that they can receive pride. The fact is that when you're humble, you humble yourself to the Lord. You don't humble yourself to other men or in front of other men for show. You go to the Lord. We when you go to him, then you admit your weakness, and he starts working on it. And to other men, you don't look like a modest guy. You look like a fool. Because you are a fool before Christ, and that is what you're working on, is to get rid of all these foolish things, these foolish desires of the world, and to come unto him. And it takes a lot of work. But the key, if I could feel anything that's strongest in me in the Spirit today, is that I'm trying to get across, is you can't die, you can't just have the millennium come, there is not a thing you can do that is going to all of a sudden give you this relationship with the Savior. You've got to work on it, and it doesn't matter if it's in this life, in the millennium, or in the next life, you've got to work on it. And I want you to know, it is easier for the Lord to do it in this life. This life was specially prepared for that. And it's specially prepared because it has all this adversity that helps you strengthen all these things. You do away with that adversity, and you can't strengthen them as well, and you won't be as strong. And I don't preach fear. You don't have to sit and say, oh, gee, but the millennium's going to be in a few years. I haven't got enough time. There's plenty of time for anyone. The Lord will give you all the chance. That's one thing that you'll know for all eternity. You are given all of the chances. The what? What to do? How many? All of the chances that you could handle. Until it is made clear that you would not receive it. That your intelligence, your spirit, your character would not receive that chance. You just wouldn't respond. And he's not doing it, say, well, I gave you 300 chances and that's all you get is 300 chances, and obviously it's fair that I don't obviously it's fair that you got 300 and you didn't accept it. It's not that kind of a game. That's how men think. The Lord will give you all of the chances to make it clear that you would not receive it under any circumstances. And so, therefore, if you in this life absolutely will choose the Lord against all of the adversity, all the pressure of church, government, and business, if you have all the peer pressure of your fellow man, if you're willing to have your weakness exposed, then he can make you pure in love. And it's the only way that you can become pure in love. Any other way, he can't do it. And he can't return you to this life. I don't know if many of you realize what the veil is. Many of you think, I really feel impressed to tell you a lot of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and the mysteries of Christ that are revealed to those who will do as the Book of Mormon says. But I don't want to overburden you. And because most of these things are not only just because they're in words, they need to be pondered about. You need to be thinking about them. But anyway, that's what I'm directed to talk about today is some of these mysteries. And as they come to you, then I hope they're at a later time you'll remember them and go off and ponder them. But nonetheless, I've noticed too, though, if you're not ready to receive them, that it's funny how you'll forget about it, and all of a sudden one day you'll come back and be thinking about it, and get it at another time, and you'll remember that, and it'll give you something to ponder about. But anyway, the reason that you can't come back, many people have the misconception that when the veil was put over you, that you were this spirit in your pre-existence, and you're kind of like a full-grown spirit who had all this full intelligence like you have now, and that you had grown and grown and grown, and you had all this knowledge that you had gotten through eons of time, and you had all this, and then all of a sudden this thing was put over your mind, and you lost all that knowledge. And it's very hard to understand, and it's hard to understand this, because we think our pre-existence was like our life now. And so therefore, and that's why a lot of people believe in reincarnation, because they think that you can keep putting this veil over again, and then you could do it again. You see, well, you can't do that. There's only one try at it, because one thing, man gets confused with knowledge. He doesn't understand, he doesn't understand what real knowledge is. And he thinks that all of a sudden you can just put this veil over it. Well, in the pre-existence, see, it's best to understand the pre-existence was like when you were a baby. You were growing. But if I all of a sudden says, okay, I'm going to let you remember now everything that happened to you when you was a baby, Well, you could remember it, but it really probably wouldn't be of much value to you other than just being kind of interesting. And but, you know, those growing years as a baby were tremendous. Well, your growth as a baby, just even during those years, was far more than you received in all of the eons of times in the pre-existence. And see, in the pre-existence, you're motivated totally by love. You know what love is. You're growing in your desires for that. But you still have, at that time, from all the time, just from the basic formation of your intelligence into a spirit, you always had these weaknesses. But they were always suppressed. You had no chance to work on them because there was no opposition there. There was nothing to bring them forth. You didn't even understand what these weaknesses were. And not only that, what was the growth of heaven? The growth of heaven was this constant motivation for love. And that's all that was motivated. You weren't sitting there all of a sudden talking about music, and you weren't talking about riding motorcycles and how pretty you think that car is. And all you was motivated with and all you were doing was formulating and focusing upon your desires for love, and that you were growing in that. And that's what was going on. And so it wasn't all these other things. There wasn't anything physical to it. You didn't have a physical body. And so you associate knowledge with physicalness. And that's some of the problem that you have right now. And that's the whole fight in this life is fighting against the physical to get back to the spiritual and the pull that the physical has on us. But that's moving on to something else. It's hard enough trying to keep track of these feelings so that you can understand this pre-existent thing that you didn't have any physicalness. All you had was this desire for love. And so when the veil comes off, it's just like taking the veil off of a baby, and in a sense even less than that. But all of a sudden it's just that feeling. Okay, now you've actually had this feeling, this physicalness, and now to you knowledge is looking at all these physical things, all these pictures. See, mostly you think of knowledge as like we said, a review of your life. You think it's a picture, it's a movie of everything that happened in your life. So you associate everything with sight, and it's very physical. You don't associate it. A review of your life with all the feelings you had. What if I just all of a sudden says, okay, I'm going to review your life, and your mind will go, close your eyes, and everything's dark, and I'm just going to zip through all of the feelings. And then all those feelings come pouring in through your body. You'd say, well, that was interesting, but right now what's important, see, what it'd be like to be reviewed, like, but what my feelings are now is I feel the greatest love now, I feel the most, my weakness has been cleansed out the most now. Right now, I feel the most love that I ever felt. So, in essence, I don't want to review all those feelings. I don't want to review my life when I was in a lesser state. You see what I'm getting at? Not only that, if we did review all those feelings, you'd just be zipped through all these different feelings you had, and then all of a sudden you'd be right back to this feeling and say, oh, I want to be back to this feeling, if you understand that. But you wouldn't look at it as knowledge. You wouldn't call that knowledge. Because to you right now, you're getting confused, and you're thinking that knowledge is all these things you see and all these things you heard and all of that in this movie. Well, that in the pre-existence you didn't have all these movie things and all these physical things. All you had were those feelings. You lived for eternity of your existence. Was just feelings. And it was a growth of feelings. So when that veil comes off, all you're going to do is say, oh, there's those feelings, yeah. But you're not gonna think about them. Do you sit and think about your feelings of the past? In a sense of, you can feel like when you were sorrowful or what, but I mean, do you review your whole past in terms of feelings? Well, I think there might be times when the veil comes off that you might still remember, oh, I remember when I first really wanted to come into God and do His thing and have growth with Him. You might remember that. It might be special. And so forth, but it's not going to change you right now. Now, again, to have the veil put over you there and have all this physicalness removed, you can't remove that. You see, it's easy to put a veil on a feeling and say, okay, now we're going to start your existence, because a feeling all we have to do is replace your present feeling with a new feeling, and all of a sudden that's a veil. So you're not feeling what you just felt a second ago. If all of a sudden someone walks out and does something that gets you, that scares you, you're scared. And you have this feeling of fear. But you don't look at that, and you're not remembering. You can't remember right how you just felt, because all you can feel is how you feel now. You see, and when you even review feelings from the past, what do? You actually feel that feeling again. I hope you start seeing that. And besides that, you start to understand the eternity. Why there's no time. There's no time in eternity is because you're feeling it right now. And all there is now, because feelings are only now. They're what your existence is right now, how you feel. And that's what it's, that's why it's not a big deal to have the veil lifted at the end. But it's also why the veil can't be put on again, because there really is no way to shut your intelligence out of all these things that it has experienced when it took on this physicalness. And the physicalness started to be a part of it. And what you're doing for eternity, why we even have this physicalness, is that this physicalness gives us more senses. Gives us more senses to actually make it easier and better, but more strong, our ability to have feelings. We got a call coming in. Book of Mormon Radio, do we have someone on the air?
Yes, hello, Tony.
Hello.
I've been kind of listening off and on as I've been doing other things around home here, but one thing I want to comment on a point you made earlier about, I say, following man. And, that is, do you take, like, our political situation with all of the Republic in Sweden, as an example? A lot of people look at this as a great change. And I think it's basically going to be more or less more of the same type of situation that's going on now. And as well as the state level, we have a Republican governor now. We have Republicans in both House and Senate. And but who's allowed the tax increases in the state, as an example? It's had to take Republicans to make it work. If you see what I'm getting at. And I think when people get looking too much for man and the way he follows, I think he set himself up for a fall.
I agree. I don't think man has no capability. No man has, no matter what the thing is, no man has the ability to protect, no man has the ability to prosper, no man has the ability to progress. Even for you, when you provide for your family, you have to go out and do something for some other man to get him to give you something. See, we're all doing something, and I guess it's hard. I mean, I try to be really self-sufficient. I can't take care of everything for myself, and I need my children to go out there and work. And nonetheless, what I'm getting at is, we are all dependent on other people to a degree. And the point is that any time we think that we're going to make some leader and this leader is all of a sudden going to take care of us, that's a dream. That's what I would even go so far as to call it mysticism, to believe that this man somehow, because he's been elected, is going to give us something. Because how he can.
Well, that's true, and also I think your phone is not working quite properly either.
I don't know if you caught us early. We tried to get it going. We've got it to where we can at least hear the caller. Last week we couldn't even hear the caller, and so we've got it exactly tuned so that it's not coming in real well, but there's enough so that we can still hear you on the air.
Yeah. No, I was just trying to make a point that you got the people that are clamoring that, hey, there's going to be this great change. That man is now going to help us out type of thing. And I think there again, it's the lack of knowing the Lord, number one, but also that they're putting their trust in man again. And I think you're going to find out that the Republic is going to fail them, as example, as bad as, in a different way, you might say, but at least as bad as the Democrats have. You see what I'm saying? But it's because that does put that trust back in man. That's what I wanted to throw out there.
Yeah, I agree. It just even going a little further on that, the point is that it doesn't matter if it's Republicans or Democrats, and maybe ideologically, maybe I tend to think maybe like the Republicans a little better, but nonetheless, from the spiritual sense, all of them are looking at taking something from you They've got to take something from you in order to correct the situation.
And to glorify themselves.
And to glorify themselves. And so, no matter what, they're going to take. There is no concept in a politician to their mind of ever giving. His whole concept is he's going to have to take from someone and give to another. And the second he takes, if he takes and then gives to someone else, and there's a middleman, where all of us, especially out in this area, because we're all well versed with farmers, we know the difference between when we produce some potatoes and then how much the potatoes cost when they actually come out due to that middleman. That middleman eats up a lot, so there's no way that a politician or anyone, but in this case, that a politician can ever possibly give you anything.
How true. It's the same with a lot of businesses, and the same with a lot of church leaders, same kind of deal. They take it on. Usually give, like you're saying.
It's impossible for them to give, because the only thing that a church can do, for instance, and that's what King Benjamin is saying here, they can only teach, and what they teach, what they teach that actually turns into substance is they teach and give you ideas on how you can go to Christ yourself, and he can give because he does have power and he does have things to give, which he takes. Well, if you want to be even sounds crude, but he takes that from the other intelligence of the world, of the universe. But they're doing their free will choice, and they get growth out of it. But what I'm still saying is, not to beat that to death, but to get right back to the point, is all they can do is teach you where to go to get that to get whatever it is, whether it's provisions, or whether it's protection, or whether it's growth, or whatever. They can only teach you where to go get it. They really can't give you anything, you see. And the second that they actually claim they're giving it to you, then again they've got to take it from somewhere, and they're gonna, and that means that they're, that you're in the net end, you come up with less.
Yep. Yeah, I agree with you there.
So that's kind of where we're at in the world. Men don't want to, they don't want to admit that, because it's awful easy just to go follow some other man and let him be responsible, and that's it. Don't we all, and every one of us know that, we raise up our children, and then we get mad at our children for being irresponsible, especially when they're teenagers. We keep calling them, saying they're irresponsible. And so we all know what irresponsible is, and then we watch other people do things that are irresponsible. And naturally, what it's all about is the meaning of irresponsible. Then you want to give your responsibility up to someone else, and so everybody knows what that feels like. And so we know that's exactly what we're what they're doing and what we're doing, but we again want to hide that.
Yeah, I thought at least call in, see if your phone was working.
Well, I hope it will. We're keeping tape, and you notice it does start to ring, and we're just bare. I mean, we get that feedback ring, and when we're on the phone, my microphone. Well, the problem is, my microphone amplifier is going up tenfold, 10 times stronger than we have the phone on. And so, I'm not the technician here, and they don't exactly let me in here to be the technician, so I can't run down where exactly where the problem is. All I do is work with it then. I appreciate you calling in, so we can see it work, but it did work fairly well.
Okay, well, good. I'll take care.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Goodbye. Hello?
I, one thing I wanted to call and tell you that the last caller...
Yes?
...very well for someone out here listening, you know, in broadcast. I could hear you really well, and I could hear you really well.
Well, I appreciate you calling in to do that. That was kind of funny, though. We're lucky, you know, we didn't hear the phone. We picked the phone up before it rang, and so we were getting kind of confused. I'm glad you stayed on the line.
Well, I also had one just had a little message to people, especially today. I'd like to say something to the Patriots that I really appreciate all the hard work that they do to try to make our country better, and their good values and their good judgment. Now I'd just like to encourage them to just do your kind to give more time and effort to perfecting their relationship with Christ, and to call upon Him to release us and everyone else from the bondage of this world. Because my feeling is, you know, we have to develop our values and all, and fight for what's right. but I found that we're so inadequate, and that the only real power is Christ. So I hope that's my message. I hope this year they'll put more time and effort to the relationship.
I hope they do too. You're back into verse 9 in King Benjamin's address in chapter 4. Recognizing that he is the real power, and that sometimes I think patriots have good hearts, and I think they're having good growth, and they have a lot of understanding, but they don't recognize where the power is, and they still think that man is the power on earth, and that if only men would get together and do something, that'll restore freedom, or that'll restore the country, or that'll restore the Constitution, and it just doesn't work that way. Men don't have any power, and they just can't seem to get that into their heads that's the way it is. All they can do is go to the Lord and ask the Lord to direct them in how to do things. But no matter what, if the Lord is not involved in what they're doing, and they do not let Him in there, Satan's going to destroy their work. And their work is going to become of no avail.
Right.
No matter what they say or what they think they're doing. And so we should recognize that. And that's the first level degree, and the Lord will support them. In that, as we'll see later in the Book of Mormon, He'll support them if they just will recognize the Lord and let Him in and ask for His help. That's the first level. But the second level, give lip service. I don't think they just give lip service. I think they pray and they are in there. But I wish they'd increase their strength in the Lord and increase their faith in the power of the Lord.
Exactly.
So, thanks for calling in. Have you got anything else?
No, that was it.
Thanks for calling in.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
This is Tony Stevens, back live. Just need that little bit of break to get a little bit of strength back. I want you to know that when you're talking by the Spirit, you're feeling it. It does have a little bit of a drain on you, because you're trying to. Because again, what is going on? Again, is the Lord is talking to your heart. The Spirit talks to your heart, and then your mind has to learn how to interpret that. And so it does take some mental energy. It's a little bit different than pondering. When you ponder, you're sort of doing the same thing, but you're letting your mind flow, and so in a sense, pondering can be actually more relaxing at a time. It also can sometimes be hard if you're not figuring it out, so you're getting into deep meditation, trying to really figure something out rather than just letting it flow. And so I needed that rest, and appreciated the rest. I do appreciate your calls. If you'd like to call in again and just say anything you're thinking of right now, I'd be glad to put you on the air. The number is 356-3651. And if you talk clearly into your telephone, then you can see we've got these phones working good enough that everybody can hear you, and we can have a pleasant conversation. Again, it's the Christmas season, and it's a nice time of year for people to get focused on it, on the Lord. But the key there is if you have some good feelings, is again to make that just be a motivation to you to desire to have a relationship with the Lord all the time. And as I've told you in the past, some of the frustration that I had in developing my relationship with the Lord is that I'd go to work and shut it off. And that was really frustrating to me, that I couldn't be at work and have the presence of the Lord and the Spirit with me, direct me all day long. Even today, when I go to work, I can have the Spirit with me all the time, but it still is an annoyance to me. I like to sit and talk openly about how the Lord's directing me and what He's doing, and I like thinking that way. But there I'm at work talking to all these other people about engineering and stuff, and it's hard because they don't want to hear. In fact, they're annoyed if I start saying, well, let's do it this way, because I feel like the Spirit says we really ought to do it this way. Or let's work on this thing here today, because that's what the Spirit tells me to be working on. You can't really say that. People aren't, or they just can't help it. I do that from time to time, just I guess for interest's sake or to understand how people are. But anyway, when I can't do that, then I can say it's still frustrating, because I always feel like as if I'm having to move around my true feelings and figure out things to say to people. almost, it's not like you feel like you're totally lying to someone, but you do feel like you're obviously always trying to figure out something to tell them. So anyway, that's the step that I'm calling upon you to do, is take that step to have the Spirit of the Lord with you all the time, whether you're at work, and always be thinking of the Lord. It's real easy to get His Spirit. Again, the Scripture's clear on how you get it. Get His Spirit. You start thinking about the love of Christ and His goodness and His mercy, and thinking about how long-suffering He is with you and how patient He is with you. You start thinking about these wonderful attributes He has, and the Spirit starts coming to you. But it's not an intellectual thing, in a sense. The intellectual comes from interpreting what the Spirit's saying to you. Receiving the Spirit is based on a love thing. It's based on you thinking about the love that the Lord has for you, and that immediately starts to change your spirit, because as you feel that, you start to feel calmer, and you feel the love that you express back again. And so that's what. So that's easy. If you can understand that, it'll come to you anytime, and just try that. In fact, if you have ever received or wanted to try to receive a big revelation, even to the point of a vision, then that's how it's done. That's how you begin with the Spirit. You begin to think on the goodness of God and His love. His whole kingdom is love. And the stronger you can, the more you concentrate on that and feel it, the more that the vision of heaven opens up to you, because that's what it's all about up there. And it's not about any power, gain, and glory. Get all those things out. And again, one of the hardest things that hurts personal revelation and receiving the Spirit is we think, well, if I received a vision, then I'll go tell everybody and I'll get praise for it, or I'll get a lot of attention for having received that vision. And that's not the way it works. That's not it's just not going to, that interferes. You're using the Spirit then. You're using Christ then. You're trying to use Him for your gain. You see? So that's an interference, and that's not a true love thing. You're not asking for love. You're not asking for a relationship with Christ. You're asking for something to get from Him that you can use for your own truly, actually evil purposes. And that evil purpose is your desire to get the praise of the world. Anyway, that was just off the top of my head. You do get back into the Spirit, I guess, here where we were talking. Again, I'd be more than thrilled to have you call in, and if you're listening today on Christmas, and call in with what you how you're feeling, or anything you want to talk about. Let the people know, even if it's a complaint or an encouragement for someone. But I guess we were back to talking about the veil and knowledge. I told you on previous programs what knowledge is. Again, your problem is as a human, as being given this physicalness, and again, we think knowledge, mostly knowledge, is a picture. It's what we see. Even when we're thinking of an answer, when someone says, what's 2 + 2, we see the number 4. See, that's a physicalness. It's not a, we don't have a feeling. And so Satan can use that, and it's another growing thing that all of us are going to learn in this life, but some of us are going to focus on that so hard they won't grow at all. That's all they want, is that physicalness. They don't want to return to the Spirit or return to the feelings. Again, did you understand? The Spirit is all feelings. And the physicalness, again, is what we're doing to intensify those feelings. They're only things to help us intensify, make those feelings more pleasurable, make them more strong, make them more clear. And that's the reason we were given, and that's why the reason we come to this physicalness, to have this growth, to help and be an aid to our feelings, our eternal feelings. And that is what the Spirit is, and that the Spirit is the what? The Spirit is the what we'll call the universal Spirit. It's that force or that direction in wanting to increase good feelings for everyone, for all, for the unity of us all. and that's why we do it. But anyway, back to, again, knowledge. And so what is knowledge? Knowledge is a clear understanding of that. Knowledge is when we overcome a weakness and we determine that that weakness was a lie, and so it becomes a clear knowledge. We now have knowledge that that weakness was a lie, and it was foolish to have had it. It was foolish to have had that part of us. And we now see with purity and clearness that that was stupid, and we don't want it anymore. Not only we don't want it, then the knowledge is that it's no good. It's of no value. I don't want that. And then you become pure. And that's what is interesting. And so that pure equals to be full of knowledge. You need to have all knowledge, if you understand that. Meaning you see everything purely and clearly. And then you move ahead with that. And again, Christ is pure. And it was in, and what it was, and he is all knowledge. Means that he's pure in love, or the pure love of Christ means that he knows all and he understands clearly what all this weakness is and how foolish and how useless it all is and how it's all a lie. And his knowledge, if you want to call it his positive knowledge, is that he constantly is directing again towards that constant increase of the joys of all the relationship with all other beings as they grow and as they express their love for each other. And that's a real force. And if you haven't sat down and meditated and felt that, to understand that love is real and it has a real force, then you need to do that some more. Think back again to some of the early relationships you had when you first met your wife and stuff, when you quite met your spouse or your husband. But when you have these relationships, I don't care even if they're just high school relationships, when you had a crush on somebody, it can be a powerful force. And you know that it's powerful. It controls it takes a hold of the very muscles of your body. And you feel extremely compelled. And those feelings can get real, real strong and cause worry, all sorts of anxieties and stuff. So anyway, you know that it's real, and that's what it is. And that is the force of heaven. I realize that sometimes we get into talking about the understanding of heaven and the understanding of God, which are his mysteries, as he calls them, mysteries. Why the mysteries? That's really funny. The very term mystery is a term of man. The Lord had to give us the Book of Mormon in the language of man. And what does the Book of Mormon keep telling you to do? It keeps telling you to open your heart, stop being stiff-necked, stop being hard-hearted, and start working in feelings again. Start receiving his feelings. He wants to talk to you in the heart. And that's what he said. But how does he have to tell you to do that? He has to tell you with physical words. He doesn't want to talk to you in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon and the Bible are only tools to try and get you to open your heart. He wants to talk to you direct with your heart. See, these are only words, and so he has to use the words of men. Not only that, he has to talk in levels that men understand and in terms men understand. For instance, he doesn't, again, we think of him as being all powerful, and we have to think of him as sitting on this big throne and everybody worshiping him, and he's so powerful and all that. That's how men think of it. That's only written in a way so that you can understand it. When he tells you what his laws are, he makes them real clear. And his laws, and he starts telling them, what is the biggest law? No pride. No esteeming. He says very clearly, no pride and no esteeming. Does this mean no pride, no esteeming except for him? Isn't that the old? Isn't that the don't do as I say? And then we think how evil that is, and you can feel how evil that is. Well, don't you think that, and if you want to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven, doesn't that imply that all the values that you're supposed to have, aren't they exactly his same values? So when you begin to understand and know the ways of Christ, when you get to know him personally, you know, he doesn't care about being esteemed. By the way, for those that remember, I'll bring that back, one of the evils of our life still is the word praise does not mean, as man does, means glorify and all that. Praise means being thankful. When we praise him for eternity, we're going to be thankful for all he's done to us. He doesn't want to be put up on a pedestal and be clapped at. Think about that. I mean, some of these things sound silly. but they're in our hearts. We start thinking because we think to receive the attention of others and all is so important and so neat, and it builds our ego. He doesn't have an ego, so he doesn't need that. See? And he's not, and to him it's silly to think of you wanting to sit and clap at him or bow down to him or look at him in this great awe, and everybody is done. He thinks, oh, how magnificent. He doesn't want that. Sorry. What he wants is he wants your love. And that's what he wants. He doesn't mind you being thankful, because when you're thankful, you're thankful. And thankful is a feeling of love. It's an appreciation. But you don't need praise, and you don't need to be put on a pedestal. He doesn't care about that. He wants you to love him. In fact, he abhors being put on a pedestal, because it removes you. He doesn't want to be removed from you. He doesn't want to be one level removed. Once you put someone else on a pedestal or on any level above, you remove them. You think they are better than you. This all of a sudden you have created a barrier. You believe in a little barrier. And the higher these levels go, the more barrier you are creating. He doesn't want that. He's been told you that clearly. He wants to be with you. When you think about this and apply it to him, you'll be able to understand him. But I'll tell you, personally, it's not just telling you, I'm giving you some intellectual interpretation of Scripture. I'm telling you what, personally, it is like. This is what I've experienced. This is what I know. This was the application of these Scriptures. And as I still say, I know the Lord wants to talk to you. He wants to have a personal conversation with you, and that personal conversation is not him coming physically and chatting with you with verbal. He wants to talk to your heart. He wants to get in touch with you with your feelings and talk feeling to feeling. Okay? And again, mysteries, it's a term for man. It means to understand. It's to know the ways of the Lord. Knowing the mysteries, that's what man thinks, but once you understand the ways of the Lord, as we've been talking about today, and understand more about him, all it is a clarity. It's a clear understanding. Whereas the word mysteries to man kind of sounds mystic and sounds like it's some secret thing. Why men even go off into believing that we have to go off and learn secret signs and secret words and secret stuff, because that sounds like mystery to man. That's not what it was. Mystery just means it's not to your understanding. You don't understand it. You don't get it. It's something that you can't even see. You can't even conceive until all of a sudden you begin to understand it. And you understand it with the Lord. How do you understand it? It's not through physicalness. That's what we're trying to shake off. A man keeps saying, oh, it's physicalness. Physicalness means we learn a secret word. That's very physical. It's right with words. We learn a handshake. See, that's very physical. We learn a bunch of these things. And he always goes to these physical things. And you have no concept. This is not a direct thing. The Lord allows you to do those things. He even talks to you in those ways if it'll help you grow. And I'm not doing this many might think, as a blast on the Mormon Church. It's the only thing to help you wake up. I'll tell you the secret signs and secret things and words and stuff that are used in other organizations is gigantic. And it's amazing. Some off splinter, I'll call them, I guess they like to use the word splinter groups from the Mormon Church. They get crazy in just building up more and more and more secret signs and stuff, and secret words, passages, handshakes. I don't care what, all sorts of secret stuff, thinking that the mysteries, and that they're learning the mysteries, and it's all physical. The very first mystery you have to understand is the most clearest thing in the Book of Mormon, is that everything in the eternities is based on feeling. The spirit is a feeling. The very mean spirit, when the spirit comes, it comes to your heart. The spirit, the words of the spirit are feelings. The language of heaven is feelings. And you have to search your feelings to understand the ways of the Lord. You have to use your feelings to understand the mystery. The mysteries are feelings. It's a feeling understanding. And that's what we're getting here. So again, that's when we're talking about these, when we're talking or explaining the mystery, that's done by pondering and putting together your feelings with your mind and with your intelligence. And that's what we've been trying to do here today, by helping you understand what the veil is and trying to help you understand what the knowledge is and why you have a body and how all of this is brought together, why you have the physicalness of this life. But I don't expect, just because I've given you these words, that you now understand. Expect not. I'm trying to give you some ideas on how you can learn to understand these things yourself. And again, that's why no man can lead you. No man can give you those feelings. All he can do is give you some words. You yourself have to go get those feelings yourself. You have to go develop the relationship with the Lord. You have to hear the Spirit. You have to go in those feelings until you understand it and feel it and know it. Once you know it, it's knowledge. But it's a knowledge of the truthfulness, or it's a knowledge of those feelings. And then it's clear, and obviously too, you have to spend some time learning how to verbalize it. So what's funny about today, if you want to understand it some more, some might think I'm getting awful intellectual. This is not an intellectual. What I'm getting is I'm trying to express in words the clear feeling that the Lord has revealed to me, the clear feelings about how He is. And so when I use all these words, the words come out sounding kind of intellectual, but because they're intellectual, because it sounds like it came from really deep thinking. And I really think it's interesting how the people use the word deep thinking. Well, and to me, it's deep feeling. To me, it's searching what my feelings are and being honest and being truthful to myself about how I really feel about things. And I'll tell you, that first step, one of the hardest steps of all, is to recognize when you are angry, or when you're having a temper tantrum, or when you lose your temper, that you don't like that. You first have to say, I don't like that. And so, and what are we saying? I don't like it, so I don't want to. If I get angry, if I'm going downtown and some man walks up to a mud puddle by me and jumps in there and splashes all over me and makes me drop my whatever I've carried out of the store, and I get really angry, and I go over there and I trounce him. And for this case, I was actually able to everything that my temper and my anger wanted me to do. Does it do anything? No. No. Some people like to lie and say, "Oh, that felt so good." Young men, a lot when they're in their great masculine ego, like say, "Yeah, we really beat that guy up, man. We sure taught him a lesson." Well, that's a sad thing because they have to even do that in a lie to themselves. That really never works. The only thing that's making them feel better is the same thing of what goes on in hell, is them talking to each other. They're talking to the other person, having this ego rush of adrenaline running through their body as they talk to the guy. "Oh, yeah, I was really good at trance, that guy. That really made me feel better. I'm really tough, and I really taught him a lesson, you know." But it was the words. See, he wasn't feeling good just sitting there, was he? He only felt good when he got to run his big mouth talking to someone else. You see? And so again, the first big step, and a hard big step, is to an honest man. The first is being honest, not desiring to just go run your mouth, but being honest to yourself and saying, "I don't like that feeling. That isn't a pleasant thing. I'd rather it didn't happen." You see that? That is how you feel in your heart, and that's the first big step to growth. The very first big to having really big growth under the Lord is saying, "I don't like those anger feelings. I don't like that." And then the next step comes in understanding that your ego trips and your praises and your desire for gain, that they are non-satisfying. To them, seem to have some immediate pleasure, but they're non-satisfying. They don't continue on. You have to keep going back to I call it the drug which is giving that to you. That's the beginning, or we're starting to understand the steps. That's a way of coming under the Lord, is recognizing these desires for proper feelings, or what really in your heart makes you happy, what is satisfying. And you get that when you come to the Lord and do what He says. and understanding, yeah, that's what good. And so again, we were also talking about this deep thinking. It's to me, deep thinking is deep feeling and getting into understanding what your true feelings are, how you really feel, and what really makes you happy, and what it's really truly satisfying. And that's the mental process, or that's the feeling searching that does help you to have continued growth. Again, the number here at the stations, 356-3651, if you'd like to call in and talk on Book of Mormon Radio. We'd like to know if there's anybody else out there on Christmas Day. I know that many didn't just kind of automatically assume that on Christmas Day we would not be having Book of Mormon Radio. But we're here, and we're going to have it next on New Year's Day, too. And we're going to continue to talk like we did today. That's kind of about King Benjamin's address. I know we haven't been specific on that, but we're talking about the general feeling of what he was trying to do, and trying to get an understanding of what he was doing. What he was doing is just trying to express his feelings to you, to get you to turn yourself over to the Lord and grow in feelings, so that you can actually have eternal joy and eternal good feelings and things that last. Let me look over here and see if we can come up with any new things that maybe we want to talk about. Problem is that if I told you when you're talking by the Holy Ghost and feeling the Spirit, it has a drain on you, and it takes a little bit of strength to focus back to the to that. So when I get a break, then it's hard to get right back into a strong, the strong feelings of the Spirit. I know that the Lord wants to continue to talk to you and repeat to you that He wants you to come unto Him, and that He's there waiting for you. And again, a strong feeling I have today, and that is, if I could tell you anything personally that would help you a lot, is here it is, it's Christmas Day, and you're wanting to have a good time. And when you have a good time, you don't want to include the Lord, because you have been conditioned to think that He's kind of a stick in the mud, that He's kind of a boring guy. And if there's anything they could ever tell you, that He's not boring. If you have a problem, that, for instance, let's say that you smoked cigarettes, and you seem to have it in your mind that you want to go enjoy a cigarette. In fact, you know you're hooked. You wish you hadn't, didn't smoke, but the fact still remains, no matter however it is, you've had dinner or whatever, you sit down and you decide to smoke that cigarette and you enjoy it. And you think, the Lord doesn't want me to smoke, so therefore, I don't want to include Him with that cigarette. And so therefore, just keep away from me, Lord. So you learn how to shut the Lord out while you enjoy that cigarette. And what I'm trying to tell you is, He's just like your father. You know, if one of my children, or if someone in my family smokes, do I all of a sudden, I'm talking to them and we're having a love relationship and enjoying talking to each other, and all of a sudden they say, well, I need to have a cigarette now. Do I immediately, I've got to go away. I don't want to be with you. Why you do that? And then they realize, I don't want to be with my family. Why I have this cigarette? Is that how it happens? Then why do we shut out the Lord during that time? Why do we think that? Why do we think, and in essence, that's the term that I'm using, why we think that he doesn't want to have any fun. For you that don't understand what smoking's like, I think there's very, very few smokers who don't wish they didn't do it. And they just have to work it out until they quit, or until the Lord gives them some strength. I don't care what. All I'm telling you is most want to quit. But at the same time, there is a pleasure to that cigarette. And what I'm telling you, those who have it, and so I'm just doing this in the knowledge, I don't care what any other problem you have, is the Lord is just as patient with you through these things. And He doesn't want to be excluded. He wants to help you through those things. If you're having a problem with that, and you haven't overcome it, He's not going to sit there and point His finger. Actually, that's what religionists do. That's what the term that is most clear to that is, that's what self-righteous people do. And why do they do that? They want to put you down because, again, they are esteeming. They think that they're going to be upheld in the eyes of the Lord that they're going to be better because they don't do that. They don't do that bad thing you do. Sorry. That is what they have just committed is far worse. The person smoking is not sitting there thinking, I smoke and that makes me better than you. So the far greater sin was on the person who was thinking, I'm better than that guy because I don't smoke and he does. Because you want to sit there and be esteemed. You want to be put one above another. It's a very, very difficult thing to get rid of. And if you want to get rid of it, the only way you're going to get rid of it is go to the Lord and tell him that you want to get rid of it. Book 'em on radio.
Hello. Do you know who won the game out of Kansas City and Los Angeles today?
Kansas City and Los Angeles.
Raiders and the Chiefs?
Kansas City won it.
Okay. Do you know what the score was?
No, but I think it was it was something like 17-3 or something like that.
Okay, thanks.
You bet.
Yep.
As you can see on Book of Mormon Radio, I guess the Spirit can give us everything. I was kind of amazed that I would know that. Glad that I remember was running around the house. And I have kids that like that. I don't mind football. And luckily we happen to know that. What do I think about if you guess that came up? What do I think about? I think football is very brutal. These are the things that go on because if I had my spiritual desire, I don't think that athletic activity for strengthening yourself and the joy of your body is good, but I think that the sports that we get into are extremely brutal and extremely tough on our body, and then it's again based a lot on people having some kind of a big excitement and all. And so I think that I really didn't think the Lord would rather us not do that. And so that's it's an interesting thing, but I don't think that I have to have a personal crusade. I'm not in a personal crusade to do away with all sports. It's a hard thing to say. I totally, in fact, I've grown a lot in understanding. If you haven't ever read Gileadi's 12 diatribes, and one of them is against sports, he's absolutely right. And this concept, too, of glorifying the athletes and so forth. There's a lot of strange things that happen in sports. We start even equating their talents with how good people we obviously think they must be. Again, that's a beautiful example of how men will always let you down, and the men will always let you down because you start thinking that they are perfect, or you started giving them attributes that they don't have. You don't know anything about their character. And again, fortunately, we're not perfect, so we can let other people down. You see, and not only that, the air still is. Why is a man going to let you down? Also, because you just esteemed him. You put him on a platter. You put him on a level above you. You committed the air right away. You took a incorrect principle and then tried to apply it and come up with a correct answer. Those who have ever studied logic, it's called a faulty assumption. You see, once you have to say, once you put this guy on a platter or that you move him to a level above you, you now assume that that is okay and you have a faulty assumption. No conclusion will be correct from then on. It will be tarnished by a faulty assumption. And that logic is just a interesting thing that I don't know why we're not taught it more clearly now in our schools and everything. Look, come on radio.
Well, I just kind of wanted to call up and think people ought to think about that. That was an interesting call, your last caller about the football game, and think about what was the Spirit in telling the guy he had the wrong number and that this is Book of Mormon Radio, and then going off on something like that. Or was the Spirit in saying, let me think, do I know the score to the football? Or do I know who won that game? Why, yes, I do. And just give him the information and let him in, you know, whatever enjoyment he's getting out of that, let him have his thing instead of, thinking in our minds that we have to do something else, you know. And the timeliness of the call when you're sitting there talking about saying Christ likes to have a good time too.
Right.
That he can even get in on those enjoyments too, but just I think that was a neat lesson on seeing what the how the world thinks.
I agree with you. I think a lot of this too has to do with our own feelings and what we're feeling when we're in this case it's sports. I know tremendous sports enthusiasts, but they still agree that we went overboard in our sports and what we do to these people until it's clearly to a point that we're making gladiators out of them. And it'd be nice if it was a different sort of an atmosphere, and it was just something that we were just watching and kind of enjoying. But the point still is what's the spirit in your own heart, and what are you really thinking when you're watching these things? I mean, there's a lot of difference between someone just finding some interest. I know that around our house, when we talk about guys, remember I was talking earlier about when you glorify someone, you know, we like to talk that Joe Montana is really a good guy or something like that, and this other guy, he's not a very good guy. We really don't know that, but we're just trying to get an understanding, and we're just trying to identify some feelings. But if only us and ourselves know, are we doing this because we got hate, or are we really getting into some bad feelings, or we just being interesting, that's what it's all about.
Well, in sports, the biggest thing is that it's competitive, and when it's competitive, you know, the winner always wants to, it's got that feeling of putting someone else down.
Right. Well, you win because you gotta lose. I mean, I'm highly opposed. That's why, and I can get so I can't even stand football, because it's so prone to cheating. Meaning it's considered all right to try and hurt someone or hold someone or do all these cheat things, and as long as you don't get caught, and that's amazing. It's like, to me, whether that sounds strange or not, to me it's like saying that you're innocent until proven guilty in the court of law. You go, you're either guilty or innocent. It has nothing to do with this court of law, but that's how man's been conditioned until as long as we can get away with it, then it's okay. Down to, as we've said, that even those things like a salesman can sit and lie to you, but that's just sales and that's just advertising, that's not really lying. You know, that's bad when we start rationalizing all these kind of things away. Cheating's cheating, and especially cheating when it's to go up there and hit somebody or hurt somebody, and then glorifying that if you didn't get caught. I don't get it.
Yeah, I just thought it was real interesting to sit there and realize that the spirit would rather just give the guy the score and tell him the score and not put him down and do anything, and that I think that, and especially because the law doesn't agree with football. But I think that's the problem with being self-righteous, is that you also start making assumptions about Christ. And
well,
we got to understand we really don't know Christ and understand Him, and that's why we have to keep checking with Him.
Well, it's just there's a lot of things like that we can study. We could spend a whole program. It's unfortunate that sometimes that we don't open up Book of Mormon Radio to these kind of topics more. Probably we'd get a lot more callers if we did that. I mean, it's hard to get clear in a short time what the feelings of all this is, but I have friends that are totally against television. Don't even think you should ever watch television. I personally, again, all my kids, for instance, have heard me say my feelings about football, the things I don't like about it, and so again, even on television, I mean, watch it. We're here to experience this life and experience some of the evils and things, and then they can have that experience, and then we can talk about it. So even though there's evil things going on television, I think that can be positive, because then we can talk about it and learn from it.
And a guy watching football, that person smoking's not going to hell for that.
Well, that's correct. And so and sometimes again, even the talk about how you talk about the players and stuff is helping you search your can help you to search your feelings. But people don't seem to understand that what's funny about it is that people don't seem to understand that Christ can see this whole world. He can see everything in it. He's watching the football game. He's seen all the evil going on in this world. What is the difference? To him, he doesn't view it as pleasure. See, that's the problem with another person. I don't want to watch that because I view it as pleasure, and it's going to be and it's going to entice me, and it's going to tempt me. Instead of learning how to say, I'm going to, in this life, I want to go to the Lord and have the Lord teach me how it doesn't entice me, how it doesn't tempt me. Because obviously the Lord can see it all and it doesn't tempt him. And people aren't thinking in that way.
I think the interesting thing about the Lord is he doesn't want to put you down and make you feel bad. He just wants to help you overcome that problem.
Right.
That bad feeling, weakness, or whatever it is. That desire to, in effect, you know, to actually cheer on and be happy when all of a sudden the team's star quarterback gets hurt. Now you know they're going to lose because they lost him. You just want to help you get over those problems.
Yeah, and again, all the experiences in life are for your growth. I don't believe that. The Lord and will direct my life, and he'll cause the proper temptation to come to me for strengthening. I don't have to go out of my way to go prove that I have to overcome temptation either, or go tempt myself. Again, that implies that I'm in charge of my own growth, and I'm not.
Yep.
And as long as we're, I don't care if it's stuck in this world or what, I don't think that we're going to have football in heaven. And I don't think that I'm stuck on football, but as long as I'm in this life and I haven't got anything else to do, and that's what happens to be on television, that's what everybody at work's talking about, I don't think that I'm doing anything evil by participating. I'd love men to be more creative and come up with something else, because I know a lot of things are a lot more interesting than that.
So truly all I had to say is just need to see that in this case that the Lord does want to be with you, and when you want to know that for a past Christ still wants to be with you, you know, have a relationship with you, even if it's on a degree or thank you.
Thanks for calling in.
Bye.
Again, it was a rude awakening for me when I read Gilliatti's things on sports. And especially, I was really, really enjoying playing softball at those times, and really liked to play and liked to win and all that. And it was a wake up, and I had to slowly go through that and learn, and then even maybe go through a time where it was in absence or something. But I have to learn what feelings are. I know who my most favorite athlete of all is Reggie Jackson. I don't know him personally, what he's like. But we lived outside of New York City. And he came there, you know, and you've heard of George Steinbrenner and what he did to that team. But I think it's not an idolizing of Reggie Jackson. I idolize some certain features or characteristics which I think are of value that people should have. I'm not sure that I misjudge that or not. I don't care. All I care about is in my heart understanding and studying good features. And when he was there, the New York Yankees started doing really good. And the reason they did good was because he took the heat from George Steinbrenner, so the rest of the players could concentrate on playing baseball. And the point is he was constantly taking the emotional stress off of his other players, and he recognized the need to do that. And I think that shows that was a great character thing, a great act of love that a man would think that he'd love his fellow ball players enough that he'd figure out how to put himself in between their stress and take their stress off of them.
Look at my radio.
Yeah, speaking of sports, you know, I kind of wonder sometimes whatever happened to the good old sport of doing stuff like barn raising, snowshoeing races, stuff that the old timers used to do.
That is that's good. That was funny. I was out chopping wood the other day thinking about how come we don't go into races on chopping wood where we actually get something productive out of it.
You know, a couple of my friends and I used to get a load of wood and then we'd see who could split the biggest stack of wood.
Yeah.
And the length of time that we had of however long that stack of wood lasted.
And nobody gets hurt and it's productive. I don't know if you've ever watched wood chopping today. You know, they still do that, but it's a whole different thing. To succeed in anything, you've got to stress your body so hard that in some senses it takes the fun out of it.
You know, a lot of it when it comes to chopping wood, a lot of it is an eye for that piece of wood and the knowledge of how to get the job done without so much strain.
Yeah, and definitely every chop you're seeing if you're going directly and clearly with the grain and all, and if you've got anything that's in your way and so forth. And meaning that if you got some knot or some grain going the opposite way, then you're not going to be able to cut through that. And how to always be cutting with it and so forth. I think it's kind of an interesting thing to talk about. But I think there's a lot of real interesting sports activities, or if you want to call them sports activities, to get away from this brutalness that's in our society. And as I said, even in our hearts with football, I know that there's horrendous numbers of people watch that liking the brutalness, and I just don't understand it.
Yeah, here we are in the dead of winter. How many people will get a group together and go shovel the old folks' sidewalks or driveways or something like that, you know? Or even shovel out the neighbors. Even an old neighborhood, you know? And, this is stuff that I used to have fun with when I was a kid.
Yeah, we did my two boys used to go shovel when we lived in Pennsylvania. We had the old people live next door, and they'd every time we shoveled, they'd shovel theirs. And then the neat thing was is we didn't even know him, and all of a sudden come to find out the guy worked at Crayola. And so the next thing you know, they're getting all these wonderful gifts. All the other kids like all the neatest stuff that Crayola made. And they even didn't do it to get that, but it just shows, you know, there's all sorts of good feelings and blessings passed around when you do that.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that we used to do when we was kids, and our folks were kids, and so on. That's a lost art that most of society now, they just soon sit in front of the TV and watch somebody else do it, you know.
And buy all their crap at the store.
Yeah.
Meaning instead of people have lost, I marvel at the Christmas season, because we all like to have chocolates, and they go down and they to the store, and you're paying $10 a pound for chocolates, and you know, and I have to laugh because all it is a little bit of nuts and this bar of chocolate melted together, and it's really not that difficult to make something like that, but we go pay 10 times that just because we don't want to figure out how to do anything ourselves.
Yeah, and you know, all of these things are a talent that God gives. And what are we doing with it? Throwing it away. Throwing it away for somebody to make money, you know.
That's right. And I think he does want us to learn how to just to learn. I don't know what it in the concept of not just sitting around. He wants us to kind of go out and do things and learn how to do things. And I know that just makes you feel better. It bothers me, but we just, my son and I, just for kicks, if you want to say that, just overhauled an engine. And I was amazed how much I learned about, you know, I knew something about cars quite a bit, but I really had a fear of the timing chain and understanding clearly how that distributor worked. And by the time we got done with all the problems, I don't have any fear of anything on that engine anymore, and understand absolutely clearly how to make my own distributor, you see. And that was good, and it was fun to do that.
Go on a trip or something, but there's nothing about that engine that you can't fix on the road if you got the tools to do it.
That's right. And I'm really pressed self-sufficiency, and I really believe now that I could figure out a way to take those electronics out of that distributor and make it run mechanically.
You know, a lot of people worry about having water to water their yards and stuff, and the high price of water in the city, or high price of electricity. But how many of them will go out there and get them some cement pipe and dig a hole in the ground, put up a windmill?
Yeah, that's another good one.
The wind do the work from there on.
I've always wondered. I did get a windmill to generate electricity, just again for learning experiences. But I always thought there was something more interesting about having the windmill to be your pump.
Yeah, there's, you know, like you say about the windmill for electricity. Get you an alternator off a car and put the fan blade on there.
Uh-huh.
And turn those, heat the blades and turn them on a steep pitch so that even just a slight breeze will burn it.
Uh-huh.
It turns it quite fast. It'll produce a lot of electricity that way, where the blade's more flat, it takes a stronger breeze. And in fact, sometimes quite a wind to turn them good to produce that electricity. Just a little bit of studying things out like that.
Well, it's a good idea. I've studied that, but I thought the alternator couldn't get enough off of a blade, but on the other token, if it doesn't, you can just make the blade bigger until it will.
Well, and the pitch has a lot to do with it. You can get by with a smaller blade setup with a steeper pitch.
Uh-huh.
So that, it's just like a pinwheel. And you got a flat pitch and you've got a steep pitch, so that it picks up all kinds of wind, and it ends up turning about the same speed, even in a stronger wind than it does just a fairly good breeze.
Uh-huh. Well, it is interesting. I do like playing with generating electricity just because it's a convenience that I'd sure like to keep. But nonetheless, I've also went out back and thought about how I'd configure a pipe and a rod and everything anyway on a rope so that I could just go down my 6-inch well pipe and get the water out by hand and see how I could do that quickly and so forth. But all things are good to do that. And I just think that there is a certain pleasure in just feeling. In fact, I think that what we're really getting at is I think the world is here to cause us fear, and we're always afraid of all this stuff. And when we have knowledge, we learn there's nothing to fear in this world, and it just makes us feel better.
Yeah, all these things people used to turn them into a kind of a neighborhood sport, you know, and. It's sad that we've got away from this thing.
Well, the first thing you said was most interesting. It is talk about barn racing and stuff. I mean, they used to. I mean, that was really a big deal if you could put something big up in a day.
Yeah.
And it was like a race, and it was like fun, and who had the best team, and whose family was the best at it. But everybody benefited from it.
You see these shows where the pioneers would go in, and particularly in the. The new frontier, like in the days of Davy Crockett and so on, you know, where they go out in Tennessee, Kentucky, those areas, along through that section of the country, and they would open up a new area, and they would say, okay, today we're going to build so-and-so a house, and the whole group would get together, and they'd have that house with the roof on it that night.
And yeah, it's not as difficult as people think.
No, it's just...
They just organize it and then plan in the house in such a way that it can be done with mass labor like that. And they just, well, they don't, it's not how they think today.
You get a certain amount of people cutting the trees. You get a certain amount of people truing them up. You get a certain amount of them cutting the length. You get them putting them together. Somebody making the pegs to... drive down through them, somebody drilling the holes, and all that stuff, and nobody's in anybody's way. It's just everything made on the spot, and they're done.
That's the way it is.
You know, like the some of the Amish people, when a young couple gets married, the people get together and they build them a home. That couple doesn't have to worry about paying rent. They don't have to worry about all the immediate cares of young parenthood and stuff, you know, because they're provided for. And in turn, the next couple that gets married, they're in there helping them. And it's just a community effort. As, you know, it's part of their religion, part of their life.
What's interesting about what you're saying about that, you're getting me back into that, these strong things that are frustrating about religion in our society, and that is that the very purpose of a king during the Old Testament, his main purpose was to make sure, and I might say main, but one of his main functions was to make sure that all the young people did get an inheritance, and they did get some land, and they did get a house so that they could start out with an ability to take care of themselves and not start out oppressed and in debt and so forth.
That's right. it makes you wonder just where we started losing these things and why. And why we let ourselves lose this type of society.
It does make you wonder. I mean, it was slow, just like it says in back at 2 Nephi 28. Satan slowly leads us to hell, and that's exactly what the results of it are, making this life here a personal hell. And it was slow, and it's all because people aren't diligent, they aren't clear, and they're not watching this slow progress. Well, anyway, I guess we're done with Book of Mormon Radio today. Sure appreciate your call.
Yep.
Yeah. Thanks for calling.
Thanks.
Call again.
Bye.